set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink, so they quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?" But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, "What am I to do with these people? They're almost ready to stone me." The Lord answered Moses, "Walk on ahead of the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff which you struck the Nile, and go. I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and the water will come out of it for the people to drink." So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel. He called the place Massah and Meribah. And the Israelites quarreled, and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?"
I appreciate the presence of a pulpit in a church, but I usually prefer not to stand behind one. I kind of feel like I'm hiding if I do, and I'd like to be out in the open. So I hope you'll indulge me in that way while we're here together in Claire's home. So a special kind of weekend if you happen to be from the great country of the United States of America. You celebrated Thanksgiving on Thursday. I'm not sure why they do it 6 weeks late, but that's how they do it. And so congratulations on Thanksgiving. But then today, there's a significant annual Canadian cultural event, eh? Yeah, the Grey Cup. And we were in the city of Ottawa this week, and it was kind of unique to see Calgary Stampeder jerseys walking around in public places, but there were also Toronto Argonaut jerseys. So you know something was happening, and that's going to unfold today. Some of you have been asking about how our week was in Ottawa, and if you're not aware, my mom had passed away 2 weeks ago on a Sunday morning. Just as I was coming up to welcome all of you to worship, she breathed her last in her 94th year, and she just quietly exited from her body, the real person, and she went into the glorious presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom she loved. So how can you be really sad about that? Yeah. So our time together as a family was not about sadness. It was about joy and celebration for our mom. In Ontario, it's very common for families to have a visitation at least one evening before the funeral service or the memorial service. So we did that, and we had 3 hours of visiting with friends and relatives who traveled from near and far, some of our old farm neighbors, people that I haven't seen for over 40 years, showed up, and they said, "Do you know who I am?" And so then it's a guessing game. Are you that neighbor or that neighbor? And you have to isolate it because they aren't going to help you out. And so I was reminded of early days with people who meant a lot to our family and especially to my mom. And our pastor in Ottawa did a tremendous job of just reminding all of us that our hope is in Christ, and that every man and woman and young person has the privilege and the prerogative to make God personal in their lives by asking Him to come and take up residence there, to be their forgiver, to be their guide through life, and then to give them that certainty of eternity. And I had been asking some folks when they said, "We'll pray for you," I said, "Well, pray for our next generation." We had all of my mom's 13 grandchildren there and some of her great grandchildren, and they were listening intently, absorbing the message, And our prayer continues to be that succeeding generations of our family will walk in the legacy of my mom's faith and trust in Jesus. Yeah. So thank you for your prayers. I felt really carried on the prayers of God's people. Everything unfolded nicely. We had harmony within our family, which doesn't always happen, eh? Family. But it all went really well. And so I want to thank you this morning. So yes, we're continuing in this series of messages from the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 17. You heard the text this morning. And we've been seeking to learn the lessons of the desert from that ancient group of travelers who had a unique leading of God, taking them out from slavery and domination in Egypt. Their goal was to discover a new freedom to worship and serve God and to enter in eventually to a new country, a new dwelling place. But to accomplish those things, they only needed to follow the directions given them by God through his servant Moses. And we've been seeing how that just didn't unfold in a particularly smooth way. And so today in Exodus 17, we see another event where the question comes up about where they are going and what God is doing. So let's just pray for a moment and then give our attention to the text. Father, we are so, so very grateful that you have offered to us your word. You appointed men of old to write these words down, and by your Holy Spirit they were preserved so that today we can confidently open these pages and even in our own language read words that were authored out of your mouth. And so we handle this word with respect and we give our attention to it that you might use it to penetrate, as your word says, like a two-edged sword into the deep places of our heart this morning, to give us life, to give us direction. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So while in Ottawa this week, I had to rent a car, and at the airport, I turned it in to the rental desk, and before I actually was out of the door, my email binged on my cell phone, and I knew I had gotten a new email. Didn't have time to look at it then, but a little while later, when the check-in all settled down, I had a look. That email was from the rental car company, generated instantly, asking for a customer satisfaction survey. Yeah. How often are we inundated with satisfaction surveys? Everybody wants to learn about your experience with their service or their product. So it prompted me to think about these Israeli travelers who were on the Moses tour. I wonder how they would have responded to their travel satisfaction survey. So, on a scale of 1 to 10, rate your itinerary. How do you like where you were? On a scale of 1 to 10, rate the quality of your transportation. On a scale of 1 to 10, rate the performance of your travel guide, Moses. How were your accommodations, and rate the quality of your food? Yeah, I'm guessing the satisfaction ratings were probably not that high among that group of travelers. And usually the final question is, would you recommend this trip to your friends and family? And probably they're saying never, never. So these travelers were not happy. I don't hear any laughter between the lines. They continued to dwell in this mood of unhappiness and complaining for virtually as long as we know them through the pages of Scripture. So it prompts a question. Why is it that some things never change? Why do things never change? I observe here a group of people caught in this recurring cycle of dissatisfaction. And when dissatisfaction recycles for a period of time, it can lead to a place of perpetual dysfunction. So we notice that self-defeating cycle. There's a threat to their lives at the Red Sea. They complain and God rescues them. There's no water, so they complain again and God provides it. There's no food, they complain and God provides the manna and the quail. And eventually they arrive at this place where complaint becomes a way of life. And in this new complaint in Exodus 17, we see that the frustration and the anger is growing. One of the things that's very apparent is that this group of travelers had never really said goodbye to the past. They're always looking backwards and thinking the best thing for us would be to just go back where we were and not deal with all of the obstacles of moving forward. And maybe you have some of those thoughts. I remember my aged grandmother in her 90s. Her family had moved to that place in eastern Ontario, Hastings County, where all you have is rocks and hills and sandy soil. And I remember her, just in the short time before her death, saying, "We should never have come here. They told us we'd have all the maple syrup we could drink." And that was true, but it wasn't enough. And she was wishing she had never left with her family as a child. So here's Israel yearning for a past that, interestingly, did not really exist. They had distorted it and made it sound better than it was. And underneath that, you see, they just had never really transferred their trust to God and to his chosen leader, Moses. So we see in verse 7 here two things that describe them. Moses called the place Massah and Meribah because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord. So Meribah, quarreling, Massah, dissatisfaction. So where is the hope that things can change? What is our hope that change can come? There's a poignant question in the text. It's the last words of the piece that we read this morning. And the answer to that question as individuals in our lives, and the answer to that question of as a body of believers, will ultimately determine if change will ever come. And Israel continued to wrestle with this question. And there it is. And on the screen, the question is this: is the Lord among us or not? Is the Lord among us or not? On the surface, of course it seems that the Lord is among them. He called them out of Egypt and he said, "You are my people." And he said to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." And God identified with them, "My people." Is the Lord among us? Yes, we're his people. God appointed their leaders, Moses and Aaron. Those just weren't guys who applied for the job, sent in their resumes and said, "Hey, can I be the leader of this group? Oh yeah, I'm supposed to do this. Thank you, Donald." Abandoning my responsibilities. So Moses and Aaron were chosen by God. They didn't just show up. It wasn't random. So God was choosing their leaders. God was committed to be present in those tangible ways. The Bible says he gave them a cloud by day to protect them from the sunshine. Everywhere they went through that desert, there was a cloud overhead. And at night, he gave them that pillar of light to guide them. So signs of his presence. And then God showed up every morning by providing that manna and every evening by providing meat. So how can you say, Israel, I want to scream out to them, how can you even say, is God among us or not? Look at all of the evidence of it. He's been here. He is here. God was surrounding them, and he was so close that you could almost touch him. So the question, will change ever come? You may ask that question for yourself. Will my situation ever change? And as a church, we might be tempted to ask that same question. Will Faith Community Baptist Church be the church that God really wants us to be? We have this vision, this picture of the future that we will be God's people rooted deeply in Christ and in the Word of God to the degree that we're being nourished to branch out and be fruitful and multiply and see the fruit of the gospel that the Bible tells us God wants to bring forth. So we might ask, will we ever get to that vision? Because vision is a picture of the future. You don't write vision to describe the present. It's the future. It's saying, that's where we're going. That's what we're working towards. And so we can ask in this same manner, will things change sufficiently so we get to that place that we believe God desires us to be? I was serving a church in Banff, the Banff Park Church, and one week while I was there, the church signs that were just outside of the town of Banff, maybe you used to see them on the way into Banff, and there was a little like a tree type sign that had all the churches displayed. Well, a tour bus backed over the church sign. What happened? All the churches in Banff took a big hit that day. Yeah. But it was kind of a bit of a metaphor for what's happening to church in Canada. The church has kind of been run over. And I think here at Faith Community Baptist Church is a bit of an exception. A thriving church. People filled with joy and energy for God's work and eager to make Christ known and to serve people with love in the manner of Christ. But overall, when you look at the state of the church in North America, it is like we've been run over. And so we might ask, how can the church be whole, be vitalized, and fruitful? So at the core is this haunting question, is the Lord among us or not? So what's the value of asking a question? What's the value of someone putting a question to you? Anybody? Pardon? Yes, thank you, Mary. It makes you have to think about the issues. Questions prompt assessment and thought. And, you know, there's something inside of all of us that would cause us to want to show up with the answers to the questions, rather than asking the questions or having them asked of us. Yeah, human nature likes to have expertise and to be able to tell things. But questions are a way to probe and spark awareness. About 10 years into pastoring, I was experiencing a degree of frustration with ministry and wasn't just that satisfied and seeing the outcomes that I had hoped for. So I took my dissatisfaction to an older pastor who I had a high regard for. He was now retired, but he actually was worshiping in our church at that time. And I asked him about my future and whether or not I should continue being a pastor or look for something else to do. And I think I had the expectation that he was going to say, no, Hugh, your preaching is, well, maybe not good, but it's okay. Yeah. And people, seem to respond to you as a leader, and maybe cheer me on or maybe tell me, I agree. You should probably call it a career. But instead he asked me a question and he said, what was it that compelled you to choose ministry? It caused me to go back and review the past of how God had spoken into my life in a whole variety of ways, through people, through His Word, in answers to prayer, in guiding me. And as I did that, it all came back to life. And I realized, yes, this is the place that I should be. And here we are, another 25 or 30 years down the road, and maybe you're asking that question, should you be in ministry or not? But God has confirmed for me His presence and His leading. So there's the daunting question. Is the Lord among us or not? In the face of Massa, the testing, in the face of Meribah, the quarreling and complaining, what are the indicators that the Lord is among us? What do you know about a church in the New Testament called Corinth? The Corinthian church. Paul wrote two letters to them, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. If you Googled it, what would come up? Or if you looked on their website, well, how would they self-describe? I'm thinking that the Google might say, Nightmare Church, yeah, or the website might say, the church where everything has gone wrong. Yeah, it would seem to be a disaster. And Paul makes an assessment of the Corinthian church that is going to lead us to a version of the question that Israel was asking. And in 1 Corinthians 3, 1-4, Paul says this. He says, I couldn't address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you are not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? So Paul lays it out there pretty directly to this church. But then he gives some explanation of that, and he jumps down to the question of awareness that is relevant for us, and it resonates with that Old Testament question to Israel. There it is, in verse 16 of 1 Corinthians 3. It's a question. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? Is God among us or not? Here's the New Testament corollary to that. Paul is saying that we need to bring forward this awareness that there is something unique and sacred about the gathering that we are together. The temple was the meeting place with God. It was a physical structure in ancient times and to some degree in modern times, but it became just a metaphor for the New Testament church, because nowhere in the New Testament is there ever an instruction to go build a building to meet God in. We build buildings to meet God in and to use to serve Him, but it's not prescribed. Instead, the church, the people of God, are the temple. We're the container of God and His Holy Spirit. And within that temple, God's Spirit comes to live in us. So the Holy Spirit, yes, comes to live in the heart of each individual believer, but the Holy Spirit comes to live in all of us. So this elevates the quality of this gathering of God's people into sacred space. Have you ever thought of it that way? Yes, we come and we interact together and we plan things and we do things, but we do it under this umbrella of sacredness that God has created us as sacred unto Himself. Jesus said, when I go, John 14, I will send my Spirit among you to be in you. And he'll unfold the future for you. So the invitation today is for us to contemplate these questions. For Israel, there are three indicators here in our text in Exodus 17 that clearly indicate that God is among them. Verse 5, the Lord answered Moses. God's there. He answered. Every time Moses cried out to God, there was an answer. God was present. And secondly, when he says, take with you some of the elders of Israel and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go, I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. God is saying, I'll be present with you, Moses. I will be right there. And then thirdly, we see that when Moses struck the rock, the water came out and provided for them. God met the need. So the evidence was there for Israel. And the evidence of God's presence is here for us if we'll call it forward into our awareness. And the way that we escape out of those cycles of wondering whether the future is going to unfold, whether we'll get to the vision, whether we'll be the people that God calls us to be. A part of that answer is to look around, to look back, and see the multiple ways that God has been present, blessing, and giving fruitfulness. So the desert presents the challenge of that question. Is God among us or not? Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and God's Spirit lives in you, ready to provide all of that vitality and fruitfulness? So the assignment is to take away those questions this week and give some time of contemplation to them. Just asking God, show us, show me your presence in my life as it's been there in the past and is here now in the future. And remind us of all of the things that you are present doing in our midst. The desert was that place and circumstance where Israel was shaped to embrace God at the center. And he's at work, always challenging us to embrace the fullness of who he is and what he longs to do. So next week, we move to the last of this series of messages in Exodus 19, where the children of Israel, after 3 months of travel, reach Mount Sinai and are ready to worship God as he promised would happen from chapter 3 in the promise to Moses. So will you read it and come back ready to bring to a conclusion this series of desert messages? Our closing song this morning, I've Been Redeemed, is a reminder to all of us that Jesus has done his work and he has rescued us from sin. We're different people because of the work of Jesus.